If you have your Bible with you, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open it to the letter of Colossians? If you have a hard time finding Colossians, I use this silly thing that I do, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, right? And then Philippians, and then Colossians, General Electric Power Company, C being company there. I'm really excited this morning because we get to launch into a book of the Bible and stay there for quite some time. And I realized as I was preparing through this, that through this whole process, I've kind of not just haven't shared my heart for why I think this is important to me. And I've been kind of laying this groundwork on Sunday nights about the authority, the nature of Scripture, and the way that we read it. And so as a transition, we talked about our mission statement, love God, love others, serve the world. But our primary diet here at Herman will be preaching through books of the Bible. And why do we do that? Right? Because we are under the submission of the Word of God. You're not under the submission of me. And I don't have great fancy ideas, and I don't want to preach myself. Him we proclaim, and he has been revealed in the Scripture. So I am excited to be under the authority and submission of this letter over the next several months, and I hope and pray that you will be as well. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Father, we come here this morning and we ask that through my weakness and through my failures and through all my idiosyncrasies that he would be proclaimed. For all we have is Christ. Jesus, he is our life. And in Christ is the only place that we have hope. So God, please, as much as you can, as someone speaking, minimize me and remove me. And may Christ be adored, worshipped, and proclaimed this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We have all heard the saying, he can't see the forest for the trees. The idea being that someone is so caught up in the details of a situation that he cannot see the entirety of a problem, or he can't see exactly what's going on all the time. And it's with this concern in mind that I want to kind of step back and introduce Colossians this morning, and then I want to introduce three primary main themes before we start our verse-by-verse exposition the next several months. And more I do this, the more I'm convinced this is very important to do. Because Colossians has some amazing and glorious trees. And we can get caught up in this verse here and that verse there. And the temptation is to miss the whole of what God is trying to communicate in Colossians. So if you remember, I did this with Titus. And I know this isn't a normal way to do preaching because we're not going to be in one passage. We're going to be looking all over Colossians. But I really do believe as your pastor, this is helpful and good for us as we prepare the next several weeks. So let's look at verse 1 and 2, and let's look at all the things that we can learn just from this greeting. We can learn a bunch of things, believe it or not. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So who is writing Colossians? We know that Colossians was written by Paul, one of his 13 letters. But did you notice this? He has a companion. Did you notice that? Paul and Timothy, our brother. And so very similar to 1 Thessalonians, when it's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So also Colossians was written by more than one person. How about that? Paul and Timothy, our brother. Who was it written to? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And we can learn so much from this one verse. So we know that they're saints and they're faithful brothers who are in Christ at Colossae. And Colossae was this was this really little town in Asia Minor that was one time booming and growing and just doing really well. And unfortunately, an earthquake comes through around AD 60, and then all of a sudden things aren't going so well. And then the earthquake comes, and they're not as big anymore, that they struggle to do a bunch of things. But this man named Epaphras plants a church in Colossae, and he wants to come back to Paul and tell them, listen, we're doing well. We're saints. We're faithful brothers. And they notice this, in Christ at Colossae. And these two little words, in Christ, it's so easy to read over them because it's just the greeting, right? There's nothing important in the greeting. Oh, but in Christ is foundational to everything that Paul does, everything that he believes, and everything that he's going to say in this letter. If you were to look at the words in Christ in all the Pauline letters, it's extremely high. It's like 85 to 90 times, right? And if you talk to all those PhD smart egghead people who I went to school with and learned from them, they'll tell you this is central. Central to everything Paul does is our union with Christ. It makes everything else make sense. So this little word, those who are in Christ, Paul is preparing us and he's setting us up for what will be the primary theme of Colossians. You see, here's what happens. They're doing well. They're saints, they're brothers, they're growing in the Lord. But here's what's happened. A few people are starting to spread a false teaching, and we don't know a lot about it, but we do know this. In 2:8, Paul says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so we know that it's a philosophy, it's a human tradition, and we also know that it's not according to Christ. What else can we learn about it? In chapter 2, we learn this. There are questions about food and drink. There's festivals and new moons. There's the worship of angels. There's human precepts and teachings. And then there's a self-made religion. This is how Paul describes this false teaching. And notice with me what he says. This is what he says about it. All these things have the appearance of wisdom, but are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. They are of no value. So here's what's happened. This mixture of this Jewish legalism of some kind and this mystical worship has come into Colossae, and they're trying to tell them, if you worship the way that we do, if you adopt these certain practices with these foods, these festivals, and worship like we do, then you will be mature in Christ. You'll have a deeper maturity than you already do. And Paul says, wait. Everything that you need to grow in wisdom, to grow in knowledge of God, and to be mature in Christ, God has provided to you by uniting you with Christ. See how that works? Everything that you need to be mature in Christ, God has given to you because he has united you to Christ. And I want to show you the amount of times in Colossians this idea of being mature in Christ shows up. It is everywhere. So listen to these. Chapter 1, verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with knowledge and his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." 1:28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." 2:3. "Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders." And then finally, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on behalf of his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God." Now, all of that occurs in this tiny little letter. So it seems clear to me that Paul is writing Colossians so that they might be mature in Christ. And so as we read this letter, as we read it here, we study it and we think about it together, Here is our aim. Here is our purpose, that as we read it and as we proclaim Him, as we read about Him and as we worship Him, God might make us mature in Christ Jesus. That is our aim, that is our goal, and that's how we read Colossians as a church, so that together, all of us together, would be mature in Christ. With this realization, every single thing that we need to do so, God has given to us by uniting us to Christ. That's how it happens. That's what Paul's trying to accomplish, and that's what he wants us to understand. And so I pray that you'll read this book over the next coming months, and you'll read it with that aim, not to be puffed up with theological knowledge, which is great, not to be smart, but to read it and to ask God to make you more like Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three primary themes for why, absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is all that we need. That Jesus is completely sufficient for everything that we need to be mature and have a proper relationship with God. Why is that the case? And this is really cool because Paul then goes on these long hymns and these long big theological statements that Christ is supreme over every single thing. Every single thing that is, every single thing that breathes, lives, everything. Christ is supreme over it all. So I want to look at three things this morning. The supremacy of Christ over all of creation. The supremacy of Christ for salvation, and the supremacy of Christ in new creation. And I know that may not make a lot of sense right now, but it's really, really good news. So let's look and see what Paul has in store for us. If you'll take your Bible and turn it to chapter 2, turn it to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 15 and 17. So what Paul is going to do is he's going to say, listen, all we need for growing in Christian maturity, all we need for our relationship with God is Christ. And why is that? Because he is supreme over all of creation. And here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to say that every single thing that exists was created through Christ. It was all created for Christ. And it is all sustained by Christ. Every single thing. Listen to these verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Last week, we saw that Jesus has authority over everything as he was raised from the dead, right? Authority over everything. And here, Paul gives us a different point of view, that Christ is authoritative over everything as the eternal divine Son of God. Did you catch that? If everything was created through Christ, if it was created for Christ, and it's all sustained by Christ, then that must mean that Jesus is the eternal divine Son of God. And notice what it says about Jesus. Look with me at verses 19. Look at verse 19, 2:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 1, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I apologize about that. In my notes, I had chapter 2, and apparently it was chapter 1. So sorry about that, guys. Sorry about that. Those things happen. So for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so here's what Paul does. Jesus is supreme, all-powerful, all-authoritative over every single thing because he created it all. It was all created for him, and he sustains it all even in this very moment. Every single thing. And because all the fullness of God dwells within Christ, and God has united us with Christ, then we don't have to look elsewhere to grow in Christian maturity. He has done it all. The ESV Bible says it this way. By knowing Christ, we know all of God that can be known. By knowing Christ, we know all of God that can be known. You know, if you go to the grocery store, if you go to a variety of places, people are kind of obsessed with secrets. They're obsessed with secret knowledge. And so if you peruse the magazines at the grocery store, there's always like 4 easy tips how to get the body you want in like 5 hours. Or 6 easy steps, and I'll say this discreetly, to get access to marital bliss. Or whatever you want. I mean, it's just this crazy secret knowledge. And the marketing strategy is brilliant. They convince you they have a secret knowledge of something that's important to you and that you don't have it. And that's the way that it works. But Christian discipleship does not work this way. It does not work this way. There is no secret. There is no add-on to Jesus. Christ is enough. And God has united us to him, and he is completely and totally sufficient in all of those things. He is supreme over all creation. And let me just ask the older saints in the room, this is where we need your help. Because us youngins, sometimes life is hard. And we need to be reminded that the only thing that we need, God has given to us in Jesus. Every year, every difficult day, Jesus. Every trial, Jesus. Whatever it is, Christ is enough. And if you've been walking with Jesus 40 or 50 or 60 years, you can help us with this. Just by always reminding us and being vocal here, just Jesus. Just Jesus. And so as we go and we share the gospel in Waxhaw, or we do whatever we do, we don't put anything in front of Waxhaw other than Christ. Other than Christ. Jesus is enough. He is supreme over all of creation. But he's also supreme for all of our salvation. He's also supreme for all of our salvation. So here's what's happened. All of creation was created for Jesus. It was created by him, and it was sustained by him. But something, if you haven't noticed, has gone terribly, terribly wrong. Have you watched the news lately? It's gone terribly wrong. There's pain in the world. There's suffering in the world. And that's because in Colossians, sin isn't only things that we do, right? It's not just acts that we commit. But sin is actually a power that keeps people in bondage and it oppresses them. Not only that, but it's plagued the entire universe. It's plagued the entire world. Not just us. And this is so key. This is so crucial. So please hear what I'm about to say. God is in the business of redeeming us. Absolutely, positively, that is true. But God is in the business of redeeming every single thing that there is. So that All that was created by Jesus, right? Jesus will reconcile and redeem to himself. In fact, the scriptures tell us this. So if we go back to 1:19 and 20 again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How is it that God is going to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the cross and the resurrection? That this problem of sin is too big for me. It's too big for you. It's overwhelming. Overwhelming. But God's remedy to solve this problem is a crucified and risen Messiah. And the implications for this are enormous. Absolutely enormous. So as God is reconciling all things to himself, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Reconciliation in Christ means the forgiveness of sins. It means the forgiveness of sins. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Is that not good news? So all of your sin, every single thing that you could have done, every single thing that you will do, God in Jesus, who was crucified and risen, we have the ability to have our sins forgiven, our record of debt canceled that stood against us, and God nails it to the cross and it's done away with. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are people in my life, family even, who just seem like they're just so far gone. Like just so difficult, so troubled. Their heart is so sick, and they're so frustrated. And it can become easy to think sometimes, man, I'm not sure if God could grab this person and bring them back. But the cross is enough. There is nothing that my family member, who I'm thinking of in this moment, can do to out-sin the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. They can't do it. Forgiveness of sins is now available because God is reconciling all things to himself. But notice this. Reconciliation also means the freedom from the power of sin. And this is key. Remember, because sin isn't only our behavior, not what we do. It's a power that's plagued the whole world, which means we're in bondage to it. And it takes Jesus dying and raising from the dead to free us from all this mess. Look what it says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. So we have forgiveness of our sin, and we've been given the freedom from the power of our sin. And that means, brothers and sisters, in Christ, you don't have to live that way anymore. You actually have, in Jesus, the freedom and the power and the authority to repent, turn away from sin, and then see tangible physical transformation in your own life. That's a reality for you. It's possible. Sin can seem overwhelming. It can seem difficult. But God's victory in death and the resurrection of Jesus is exhaustive. He conquers Satan, evil, sin, and death. And therefore, we need nothing else to be right with him. And so, do you see what Paul has done? He said, wait a minute. We don't need all this. We don't need extra asceticism or worship of angels or particular types of food or particular types of worship. We don't need to add anything to Jesus because he's supreme over everything. And then he's going to reconcile everything to himself. So we're good, right? He's got it covered. He's sufficient in all that he does. So here at Herman, I really want to be a church that simply proclaims Jesus. So I don't want visitors from Waxhaw having to always try to convince themselves that they have to get right before they can come here, or they have to do X, Y, and Z before they can get here. No, that's not the way the gospel works, right? God sent his Son, full aware of our sin and all of our mess. Christ is crucified. He is raised. So just come, repent, and believe, and the gospel will do the rest. I want to counsel this way. In our relationships to one another, I want us to constantly be reminding one another that Christ is the way through our difficult times, our difficult days. Because the Christian life can be hard. It can be hard. And there are days when we become introspective. There are days when we can have doubts. And there are days that we can just struggle and try to find ways within our own power to make all of it right. And that's not the way the gospel works. So we remind one another all the time, Jesus, 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 crucified and risen, totally sovereign and totally sufficient for every single thing that we need. That's what I want to be our emphasis, that Jesus is powerful, authoritative over everything, and therefore, if he says his blood can cleanse you, it can. If he says that he's transferred you out of darkness into the light, there's no need looking for another way out. His supremacy means his sufficiency in all things concerning salvation. He has done it all, and all we need to do is repent and trust in Christ. But sound doctrine, sound theology about Jesus and what he's done also leads to sound living, right? Theology always leads to doxology. Orthodoxy always leads to orthopraxy, always, every time, or we're doing something wrong. So notice what he does. The supremacy of Christ in new creation. And what do I mean by new creation? That's a wonderful question. I just told you a few minutes ago that the world was plagued by sin. Us, everything plagued by sin. But when Jesus rose up from the dead, he begins to make everything new, including you. And that is good news. So when I say new creation, I'm talking about the reality of everything post-resurrection. That is the reality. Everything's moving towards new creation. God's going to make everything new. Us, the cosmos, the world, every single thing. And a really helpful way for us to understand how this works in Colossians is this emphasis of dead. You were once dead, but now you're alive. You were once dead, but now you're alive. So consider this, 2:13. And you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with him. You were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with him. Do you hear that language with him? That's that union in Christ with Jesus stuff that I'm talking about. In salvation, God unites us in a mysterious way in the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, so that Paul can say, when we are saved, God raised us up with him, and our old man was died with him. That's just incredible. And so now, in light of being raised as a new creation, Paul then instructs, after first doing all of that, that now we can live as the new creation among all the dead that's in the world. And so we don't get to an imperative, we don't get to a command until chapter 3. Look with this, look at 3:1. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also be with him in glory. Now, we need to pay very close attention to what I've said a while ago. Notice the order of how all this works. Because we're tempted to say, Pastor, tell me what to do and tell me how to live. But that's not how the New Testament works, right? Deep, robust theology of Jesus, who God is, who Christ is. Deep, robust theology of what God has done, what Christ has done for us. Then, and only then, do we get, if this is true of you, now live as if it's true. Because the New Testament, especially the Pauline letters, and all 13 of them, always work this way. It's always what God has done, who we now are, and then live this way and live that way in X, Y, and Z. And the problem is that often we want to do it backwards. We want to do it backwards. Do's and don'ts before being raised with Christ. Now, I want to show you a clip, okay, to illustrate something that I'm talking about. And it's an old clip from Andy Griffith, and there's some humor in it. Can I trust that I can show this clip and at the end of it we're all going to be okay and we're all, it's all good? Okay, all right. So, and we'll see if it works. Okay, that's all right. So, I have the privilege of acting this scene out then for all of you. That's wonderful. Okay, so here's what's happened in Mayberry. A domestic disturbance has broken out, and Fred and Jenny are really, really mad at one another. They're throwing plates at one another, they're yelling, they're screaming. I mean, this is a big deal. And so Andy gets the call, and he goes to their house, and he brings Fred, and he brings Jenny, and he sits them down. And he says, well, Fred, what's the first thing that you said to Jenny when you woke up this morning? And he said, well, I looked at her and said, ugh, and that's what he says. And so he says, no, you need to say, morning, honey, just like that. And he goes, morning. And he goes, no, it's morning, honey, just like that. And then he looks at Jenny and he says, now, Jenny, what's the first thing you said to Fred? Say something nice to Fred. And she says, no, I don't want to say anything nice to him. I'd rather die, is what she says. And so then he says, no. You say, morning, dear, just like that. Morning, honey. Morning, dear. And he says, we're going to practice this every day until you guys can get it right. Morning, honey. Morning, dear. Would you like some more orange juice? And it's very kind, and they go throughout this thing. If you've seen the rest of the episode, you know what happens. Andy convinces them to modify their behavior to be nice to one another. What happens in the show? He didn't fix their heart, and so they end up being mean as snakes to everybody else. The barber gets punched in the nose. I mean, Barney Fife is getting run off somewhere. I mean, they're mean to everyone, just absolutely everyone. It's ridiculous, right? And I love this video because it proves something so deep about the human condition. You can modify people's behavior all day long. You can give them a list of external regulations. Do this, don't do that. But only the gospel raises people from the dead. And until that happens, all the do's and don'ts make very little sense. It doesn't make any sense. So I talk a lot about Jesus. I talk a lot about him dying and raising from the dead. I talk a lot about the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. A lot. Because that's the way the Bible works. Okay. So what does he do? He instructs on how to do new life. And so he says a couple of things. Look at 3:5. In light of this new life that we have, in light of being raised from the dead, he says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives a long list, right? So I'm all for moral imperatives. I'm all for ethics. I just want to do it in a Christian way. Okay, so put to death all those things. And then he says in verse 12, after you put those things to death, put these new things on. But put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so here's what Paul has done. He says the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything in an absolute dramatic way. And everything that you once thought to be true and real about your culture has now been uprooted and is now different. And so then he goes into households. They're called household codes. And he gives rules for how wives treat husbands, how husbands treat wives. And here is what he does. He elevates the significance of marriage. He elevates the significance of parenting outside of the Roman culture where women were just property, children were just property, slaves were just property. He goes, no. You treat one another mutually. You serve one another. You love one another. You care for one another because of the resurrection of Jesus, which changes everything about their culture and also changes everything about our culture. And so our marriages shouldn't look like the marriages of the world. They shouldn't look that way. Our parenting shouldn't look like the parenting of the world. The way that we work, the way that we have a relationship with our bosses, our employees, or whatever, it looks different because we are the people of the resurrection. Do you see? And so we live as the new creation amongst the dead. And so the last half of the letter is all about how the resurrection changes everything. So why do we need anything extra? Why do we need extra rules, extra XYZ? We don't. Because Christ is supreme over all of creation. He is supreme in all of our salvation, and he is supreme in all of the new creation. He has done everything. And so that is why we will proclaim him, not me, not us. We will proclaim him. Okay, until we can't proclaim anything anymore, we will proclaim him. How do we respond to this morning? How do we respond? It's difficult because we've been kind of everywhere. We've been kind of everywhere and all over the place. But let's take our big themes and do them this way. Jesus is supreme. He died, rose again, and now for those who repent and believe the gospel, we can now live a new life. So the first question is this: have you repented and believed the gospel? A while ago, we read multiple verses that just really did a good job of explaining what the gospel is. Christ crucified, Christ risen, and all those who are in him have their sins forgiven, they're freed from the power of sin, and can now walk in the newness of life. Is that you? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ alone, crucified and risen, so that now you can be new and walk in the newness of life? Have you done that? If not, please come talk to me this morning, and I want to talk to you more about it. So maybe you need to repent and believe the gospel. The other thing might be putting off some old stuff and putting some new stuff on, okay? Putting off some old stuff and putting some new stuff on. And I know that we didn't spend a lot of time looking at those verses, but there might be something in your life that looks more like who you used to be than who you now are in Christ. And if that's the case, put it off this morning and put on the reality that you are in Jesus. You're a person of the resurrection, and you can now walk in newness of life. And sometimes, church, sometimes we need help with that. And so if you're in a spot, you're like, I want to put this thing off, but I don't know how, and I can't. We have people here who would love to help you do that. Okay, so come, find me, and we'll walk through it together. So how will you respond this morning? Let's pray. Father, we will proclaim your Son because he is worthy to be proclaimed. We will worship your Son because he is worthy of worship. And we will believe and trust in your Son because he is worthy to be trusted in. God, I pray that we would respond to Colossians with repentance and faith. We would walk in the newness of life every single day amongst the dead. And that Waxhaw might see our newly created lives and perhaps ask how they can live too. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.